I often think of that scripture, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The reading is taken out of John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. Now in the 16th chapter, just a verse or two, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Lord, add his blessing for these two passages of his precious word. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the priceless gift given to each believer who has accepted God's unspeakable gift. Thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gavest him for a world undone. And freely with that blessed one, thou givest all. And the Holy Spirit is included in the all. Now you notice it was the answer to the Son's prayer to the Father. In John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So the Lord was leaving his own for a season to accomplish the greatest work of redemption. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the Lord was leaving his own for a little season. And he was going away. Where was he going to? Well, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Where was he going? He was going on to Gethsemane. Gethsemane was called the place of olive presses. I don't know whether they actually produced the oil in that garden. Evidently, must have been a number of presses in that garden. Hence its name. The place of olive presses. And that would remind one of the tremendous pressure that Jesus passed through. We have been thinking of that this morning. And the pressure was so great that when he prayed, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So intense was his prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You see, there can be no oil. Oil, of course, is a wonderful symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. There could be no oil apart from that pressure. And so on to Calvary he must go. And oh, what a tremendous load he bore there on the cross. What tremendous pressure he must have felt, bearing the sin of the whole world. What a load. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all. What a load. What a pressure. All my sins are laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, I am free. Can you say that, friends? So then, it was necessary for that pressure of Gethsemane and that pressure of Calvary to produce the oil, if I may say so, and the Holy Spirit would be given. There would have been no gift of the Holy Spirit apart from Gethsemane and Calvary. Therefore, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. So, following his resurrection and ascension and enthronement, the Holy Spirit descends at Pentecost. And we see the anointed oil flowing down from the risen head to the skirts of the feet, the skirts of his garments, the members of his body, the church. That is Psalm 133, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit was the answer to the Son's prayer to the Father. Then secondly, it was the Father's fulfillment of his promise to the Son. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, declared, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Acts 2 and verse 33. And so our blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed, with us to dwell. Another comforter. Understand the Greek word is a paraclete. That means one alongside of us to help. I like that. Because the word suggests the capability and the adaptability for giving aid. And that's a very sweet thought. Because in times of sorrow and affliction, he is alongside of us to help us. I remember Mr. Bill Bryson, you remember him, no doubt, giving an illustration of a preacher who was visiting a dear lady. I don't think she was a Christian. And she seemed to be absolutely miserable. So he opened up the conversation by saying, you seem to be in trouble, madam. Would you mind telling me what your trouble is? You don't seem at all happy. Well, I'll tell you, sir, she said. I had a parakeet. And I thought a lot of the bird. The bird has got a company to me. And I usually open the cage to give the bird a little exercise. But yesterday, I didn't know that the window was open. And when the bird had a little exercise, off the bird flew. Oh, she said, I'll never see my parakeet again. He's gone forever. But the preacher had a wonderful opening. He said, I want to talk to you now about a parakeet. But a paraclete, one who will be alongside of you forever. if you give your heart and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful opportunity for him to preach the gospel to her. He is alongside of us when we walk in danger. I remember reading about a little boy who fell in an unused well. Fortunately, there was no water in it. His mother came alongside and looking down, she tried to comfort the boy until some help might be forthcoming. Now, the boy had been to Sunday school. He said, "Mother," he said, "you didn't worry about me down here. I'm over there. When I fell in the well, the Lord Jesus Christ fell in with me." Well, that was the boy's simple declaration of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And isn't it wonderful to know that when we do fall into a spot of trouble, the Lord Jesus falls in with us too. He seems to be right on the spot, if we'll only recognize it, to help us in our present need. A paraclete, one alongside of us, to help. I notice in this town you have some zebra crossings, very necessary. We have them in the old country. I think they call them pelican crossings there. Somebody has well said that there are two kinds of pedestrians today, the quick and the dead. Unfortunately, we've had many, especially old ladies, killed on these pelican crossings. The motorists are supposed to stop on either side, you know, in both directions, but sometimes they don't. And then there's disaster, and there's death. And I remember two little girls, motorists are supposed to stop, you know, but they weren't taking any notice, they were only two little girls, and they were flashing to and fro. Of course, the little ones were afraid to step onto that pelican crossing, until a policeman saw them. And he came along, and he took each of the girls in his hand, and, well, of course, immediately the traffic came to a standstill. They didn't have a single fear. They crossed over safely. They waved their hand to the policeman as much to say, "Thank you very much." They never had a single fear. Why? Because they had one alongside of them to help. Dear friends, when we come to some dangerous intersections in the pathway of life, isn't it wonderful to know that we have another comforter, a paraclete, one alongside of us to take us by the hand and to guide us safely through? A divine companion at all times. And so you notice the two precious prepositions. Chapter 14 and verse 16. That he may abide with you forever. That he may abide with you forever. That's a precious preposition, isn't it? Therefore, the Spirit of God will never depart from the believer. You see, when the psalmist said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," we cannot pray this prayer in time of failure, can we? No, we do fail, we do sin sometimes, and sometimes the Spirit of God is grieved with us, and sometimes quenched. But the Spirit of God will never depart from a believer, but he may abide with you forever. What about the other precious proposition? Verse 17 of the chapter 14 again. And shall be in you. How wonderful this is. Yet we little realize what this means. The Corinthians apparently didn't. True for the life that they were living. And the apostle said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, isn't that a tremendous truth? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You remember Solomon's prayer. He said, will God in very truth and very deed dwell among men? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Isn't that an amazing truth? Do you understand it? I don't. I believe it. And I seek for grace to understand it more. That he whose immensity filleth the universe is pleased to dwell in the temple of the believer's body. And when we think how the glory and the majesty, the Shekinah glory and excellency filled the temple of old, what lowliness, what godliness, what fear of sin should mark us if we realize that in the temple of our body there is this divine resident. He shall be in you. Isn't it wonderful? The psalmist said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. There's something more wonderful than that. We are now his dwelling place in this our generation. He shall be with you. He shall be in you. Precious preposition. Now the gift was given to all believers. We must point out here some wrong teaching. Very often the question is asked, have you had the second blessing? That means to say, have you tarried for the Spirit of God? Well, I wouldn't be satisfied with a second blessing anyway, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But you see, the Spirit of God is given to every believer. We don't have to pray for the Spirit of God. You see, no qualification is needed. Save faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit isn't an experience that we have sometime after conversion. Of course it isn't. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Can't get around that scripture, can you? You see, the gift is not merely for a number of advanced Christians. No. It is a gift given to every believer instantaneously. If you can put your finger on the moment he accepts Christ and trusts in Christ. And we have this in type. They did all, notice that, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So Paul puts it very clearly, doesn't he, now? He says, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, because you see, faith coming by hearing, hearing and hearing by the word of God. And what follows? In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, these have seen, are mine. I want you to notice two things here. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, a man, of course, builds a house and he moves into it. And don't you see a wonderful truth here? The Holy Spirit builds a new man and moves into him. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So the Holy Spirit builds a new man, and he moves into it as the sealer. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Two men were walking along the street, and as they were passing a certain house, one said to the other, "See that house there? That's one of my houses." Sometime after, another two came along, and one said to the other, pointed to the self-same house, "You see that house there? Yes, well, that's my house." And yet another couple came along the next day, and as they came to this self-same house, the one said to the other, "This is my house." And he took a key out of his pocket, opened the door, and they both went in. Well, who was right? Well, they were all correct, really, because the first man was the architect and the builder of the house. And he looked upon it as one of his own, of course. The second man, he was the owner of the house. He had bought it and paid for it, too. He wasn't on mortgage, by the way. So it was his house, truly. And the third man, of course, he was simply the resident. He was the tenant. And so he could truthfully say, as he went in, "This is my house." Don't you see the wonderful truth here? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit builds a new man, and he enters into it and takes full possession of it and seals it absolutely for his glory. God the Father was the architect, if you like. He made the plan. What a wonderful plan it was indeed, that the Holy Spirit should dwell in a human body. The Lord Jesus was the owner because he paid the price. Oh, what a price he paid for it. And the Spirit of God, of course, is the tenant, or if you like, the divine resident who dwells within the house. Isn't that wonderful? To me, it is, because it seems as if it's the whole Godhead that dwells in the house of the believer. "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And we," notice this in the plural, "and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So he is the sealer. The Holy Spirit is the emblem within of ownership and security. "Oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." How safe and secure we are, because we have the Spirit of God, the Almighty Spirit, within us. Speaking about sealing, you remember in Revelation 7 we have the 144,000 And we're told that they were sealed by the hand of God. What does that mean? It means that in time of coming trouble, they would be preserved. They had the seal upon them of the living God. And who could break that seal? Our safe away, friends, for who can break that seal of the Holy Spirit? Who can break what God has sealed? It seemed when Noah entered into the ark, you remember the Lord shut the door. Like as if he sealed him. And who could open that door once God had shut it? Noah and his loved ones were perfectly safe. They were sealed. And so are we. And people who talk about being saved and lost, they don't understand anything about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, surely. How can you be saved and how can you be lost if you claim to have the sealing of the Spirit of God? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There are two things that can never be lost. The man who believes, and the life he receives. We're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. Can the Holy Spirit lose his own temple? We're not only told we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it speaks about the earnest, it goes on to speak about the earnest of the Spirit. Who is the earnest of our inheritance? See, you see, we have a wonderful inheritance, friends, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have a wonderful possession. We have received the Spirit of sonship whereby we cry of the Father. And the Spirit himself witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That means to say that all that belongs to Christ belongs to us. How rich we are. How great is our inheritance. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him and for them who love him. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We mustn't stop, you know, and leave that out. He's revealed them unto us by his Spirit in order that we might enjoy the things that God has given to us and the blessed hope that possesses us. What will it be to see Jesus? What will it be to see him? There are glories untold in that city of gold. But what will it be to see him? And the Holy Spirit is the earnest, or in other words, the pledge of future blessedness. And we are to enjoy that blessedness even now. Let us remember, good friends, that heaven is not only a future place, but it's a present state in which we should enjoy the things of God. I was reading about that Christian coachman in the days when they didn't have many automobiles. He was driving along a road on the way to Exeter, city in England, and he saw a pedestrian and he offered him a lift. And the man gladly sat by his side. And as the horse jumped along, the Christian coachman thought, well, here's an opportunity or a little word of testimony. So he said to him, friend, are you on your way to heaven? Well, that was a good question to ask anyway. The reply was, man, I live there. Well, the coachman thought he may probably misunderstood him. He said, no, I wasn't asking you, friend, whether you were on your way to Exeter. I'm asking you, are you on your way to heaven? He said, man, I tell you, I live there. The coachman gave it up. He thought he must have met death or something. But the man was right. He was living in the happy consciousness of the Lord's presence. That to him it was days of heaven upon earth. And I say, friends, if we have the assurance of the comfort within and know that he is the earnest about inheritance, I tell you, heaven will become a state to us as well as a place to us. Speaking about the earnest and the pledge and so on, you remember in Numbers 13, the fruits that the spies brought back from the land flowing with milk and honey were really the earnest or the pledge that the inheritance was theirs. Alas, they enter not in through unbelief. But dear friends, we have something more wonderful. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. That means we have the pledge within, and we are to possess our possessions even now. And so if we've been brought to such a cost, we can guarantee that he's going to take care of his own. Not one will be lost. In that coming day when he stands with his own around his Father's throne, he will say, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we sometimes sing, and how wonderful it is, dear friends, what were God, and I shall be. I am his, and he is mine. So the grand truth of this present dispensation of grace is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Satan today is making a determined attack by confusing believers with outward so-called manifestations and signs and wonders. And I believe it's a feature of the last days. You remember, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in the last letter, he said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these who resist the truth. Now, how did those two magicians resist Moses? By imitation, you remember. In other words, producing by the power of Satan the same result as Moses did by the power of God. You read it, you'll find that there. And today there's some carried away by strange movements and cults. And they cry, oh yes, this is the finger of God. Is it? Is it? Two things always make me suspicious of these so-called charismatic movements. I'll tell you why. The first is its growing popularity. It's embraced by all kinds of cults and systems, and even the Mormons embrace it. Isn't that enough to make the movement suspicious? A scriptural path is never a popular path. Said the apostle, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. Oh no, dear friends, let us be very suspicious of movements. Because the second reason is there seems to be an unbalanced stress on the gifts of the Spirit today. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. And how can we try the spirits? By the doctrine of Christ. And if they are wrong there, they are wrong everywhere. Because the Spirit, the Lord said of the Spirit, He shall glorify me. That's His work today, friends. And the overemphasis on the so-called gifts of the Spirit seem to overshadow the preeminence that Christ should have. Therefore, let us test all things by the word of God. And don't be swayed and moved by the current and the popular trend of things today. But recognize we have the Spirit of God within each one of us. And here's the gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of evening, that checks each fault, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven. When you think of all the noise and the distractions and the undue emphasis on the so-called movements of the Spirit, I don't hear there the soft voice, the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't work in the noise, but He does work in the stillness of the soul. And the psalmist could say, Thy gentleness has made me great. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do indeed thank Thee for this divine residence within the temple of our body. Lord, we can hardly take it in when we think that originally Thou didst make the body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet we know how sin came in and marred that body and hindered that work. But we do indeed thank Thee, as we have been reminding ourselves, that through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus, He has restored that which He took not away. The Holy Spirit now builds a new man. And in the new man, in the temple of His body, He is pleased to dwell. Oh God, may we go forth this morning taking in this wonderful truth of the Spirit of God. We may not grieve Him, we may not quench Him, but we might allow Him to have full possession of us, that we might be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. And then we'll be able to sing, the cross is not greater than His grace. The storm cannot hide His blessed face. I am satisfied to know that with Jesus here below, I can conquer every foe.
Lord bless His work for His name's sake. Amen.